7 is one section that deals with be careful, little lips, what you say. In summary, he gives you 7 verses, but I've summarized it in be careful, little lips, what you say. In verses 8 and 9, he says concerning the government in just 2 verses, a separate subject. In verses 10 through 17, he deals with dollars and cents. And then in the last verses 18 through 20, the 4th section of the chapter, I just put in for kind of a summary statement, 2 things you need to know about God, at least in the text. You need to know more about God than 2 things. but there's the text. So I'm going to begin reading, but just kind of, you can either follow along as I read, or you can kind of read your notes real quick to see where we're going with this topic. But I'm going to start reading Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 1 through 20. Okay? What have I got? New King James. Yeah, I took the notes in my paper off the New King James because that was the Bible we have in our pews. All right. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning of verse 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, if you're looking for the book. So, verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Ooh. Why I should do that. Draw near to hear rather than to give a sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Verse 6. So, back to your lips again. Verse 6. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Nor say before the messenger of God, oh, that was an error. Oops. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. So there's the first section of this chapter. Again, 4 separate topics in this chapter. So now he comes to the verses 8 and 9, another section. If you see the oppression of the poor, we've seen that. All the poor are oppressed. And the violent perversion of justice, and righteousness. Why doesn't that criminal over there get the same punishment as this one got it before that judge? Why the discrepancy in the punishment in civil law in the courts? Oh, well, Solomon talks about that 3,000 years ago. So again in verse 8, you see the oppression of the poor, the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. Do not marvel at that matter. For high official watches over high official. You hear the phrase, the foxes guarding the hen house? High official. Official watches over the other high official. And higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. So end of topic. Just 2 verses. Now another topic. Verses 10 through 17. So I put in your notes, there are 5 things in this text about dollars and cents. Verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Verse 13. There's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Oh. Those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. No inheritance given. Verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Dennis, you ever bury anybody with their wallet? I try to take it with them?
You would be surprised.
Be surprised what follows the hearse, huh? To the cemetery.
Oh, yeah. You would be surprised.
They try to carry it away with them. I want to keep what I've earned. Verse 16. This also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind?
Oh, man.
All his days he also eats in darkness. He has much sorrow and sickness and anger. So, end of that topic. So the last two verses tell us, because of all these things he just said about our treasure. Verse 18, here's what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink. That's right. It's good and fitting. And to enjoy all the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun and all the days of his life.
Yeah.
Which God gives him. So there's one lesson that we need to know about God. Our talent, ability, opportunity that God gives us, the things that we've accumulated, God gives that to us. Verse 19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. Ooh, that's right. This is a gift of God. Two gifts of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So there's really, the author maybe just thought in this chapter, I don't want to be too critical because I don't want to write the chapters for these quarterlies. When I looked at this chapter, I said, oh, the whole chapter is a thought that we kind of need to take a look at. So with that in mind, in your book, in the introduction of this chapter, the author just gives you a really brief summary of the life of Solomon. Now, Solomon's highly qualified to speak as he does. When Solomon becomes king, Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. Because there was peace in the land for 40 years, Solomon had opportunity to enjoy the fruits of his labor, to enjoy the wisdom that God gave him. And so after enjoying life and experimenting in all the things of life, Solomon is highly qualified to make some conclusions. And that's what he does in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the introduction, the author mentions Solomon's life is well documented, the son of David and Bathsheba, successor to the throne. At the very bottom of page 110, a strong point we know about Solomon, when he asks God for something, he says, give me wisdom. So Solomon has something to say. If we really want to learn, let's go to a wise man. So he prays on the bottom of page 110 in your book. He said, now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David. I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So God, as you know, as the story continues on page 111 in your book, God grants him wisdom. And he has understanding and more wisdom than anybody else who's ever judged Israel, the Bible says. Well, but the next paragraph says, uh-oh. He wasn't perfect. He made treaties with foreign powers, sealed his marriages with foreign princesses. The wives and concubines influenced Solomon and led him away. In the verse, the author quotes, "For it was so when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." On page 112, the author gives you a summary of all the things that Solomon experienced while he was king, while there was peace in the valley. He, in the very top paragraph, he experienced just wisdom itself. He had wisdom, pleasure, wealth, popularity, ambition. And then he summarized in chapter 2, verse 11, the bottom of the top paragraph. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit," key phrase, "under the sun." Pretty much everything in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon concludes, he's talking about life under the sun and not over the sun. He's telling you the wisdom of wrong pursuits in life under the sun. Talking about our existence. If we're going to pursue wealth, well, you got what wealth, you benefited from what wealth gave you, but you don't have eternal life. He's giving you his experiences of what he tried under the sun, the wealth, the pleasure, the wine, the women, the song, the servants, everything. Tried all this. But if that's all I do is have all of this under the sun, it's vanity. So his conclusion in the last of Ecclesiastes, 12 verse 13, "Therefore hear the conclusion of the whole matter," the whole last 11 chapters. "Here's my conclusion: fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man." We certainly want to pursue the wisdom, the pleasure, the knowledge, and things like that for success on earth. But there's more to life than success on earth, because success on earth without God, it stays here. That's what Solomon is telling us in Ecclesiastes. All right, let's go. Let me take you through the notes. You can read the book. A few things I highlighted and underlined in the book. And the author kind of takes you through a little bit verse by verse in the chapter in your book. But kind of note through these things. Verse 1, and you can keep your Bibles open if you want to read. I'm not going to rewrite the whole verse, and I'm not going to tell you every phrase in chapter 5, because there's just not room or time to do that. But I hit some of the highlights. So verse 1, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear." So we enter to hear, to understand, to learn, to worship. "We need to give God our burdens, but not the blame. So watch your mouth." So when Solomon says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God," we're not here to say, "God, why have you treated me so?" Be careful what you say. Attitude. You know, sometimes when we get angry in life, or especially as kids or something, or maybe we may have somebody who's sitting nearby and or a teacher to students, they'll say, "Watch your mouth." Because in a heat of anger, you may say something you'll regret. "I wish I hadn't said that." Oh, so that's what the first thing Solomon says in chapter 5. Even when you come into the house of the Lord, be careful, little lips, what you say. I know you have burdens, troubles, trials. We come here to give those to God, but so come and ease your burdens, but don't blame God. And so that's what he's saying first. Verses 2 and 3. Let me kind of go through this first section first, and I'll open it up for questions or other comments too. Verses 2 and 3, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. So now he kind of changes the topic a little bit. He said, so I've kind of put in your notes, we tend to see every burden that God allows, but not what he prevents. Sometimes when we get to the building, we say, thank you for a safe journey. That's right. God gave us a safe journey here. Sometimes we tend to overlook just the things in life that have just taken place. But if something tragic happens, where were you, God? Oh, wait a minute. Look at all the safe travels we've had. Thank you, God. Thank you. So don't just look to God when you're in troubles. When you have troubles. So, and he even says, God's in heaven, you on the earth. God knows all about our troubles. You know, he's in heaven. Verses 4 through 7, we're familiar with these phrases. You make a vow to God, don't delay to pay it. Even the verse says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay it. But you know, sometimes, I don't know if you ever heard that expression, foxhole Christianity. You know, the idea, you know, when you're a foxhole, that's when you're going to call out to God. And bargain with God. I'm in the foxhole. I'm in trouble. I don't see any way out of this. Never called on you before, God, but I'm going to call on you now. I'm in a foxhole. Get me out of this, and I will. And we make our vow. When you make a vow, be careful. Don't be hasty. Because sometimes we make a vow, and okay, now I'm out of it. Well, thank you, God, but I don't need you anymore. I'm out of the foxhole. So keep your mouth shut when your back is to the wall, unless you're expressing faith in God. But don't be careful about blaming God. That's what he said back in verse 1. Verses 8 and 9, that ends it right there. So that's the first thing, first section is just be careful, little lips, what you say. Okay, comment or question? You can read the other verses. The whole verse, like I said, I'm not going to rewrite every phrase or rewrite every little caption in the verse. But try to hit the highlights. All right, well, let me press on, then we'll get through this. Verses 8 and 9. You see the oppression, the violent perversion of justice in a province. Now, don't just think about our own country. Think worldwide. Get a worldview. You remember when we get to when there's Clarence been and I think we went through the major minor prophets. Here we have Israel and Judah, but look at the influence Assyria, Babylon. Are they in God? And prophets come in and say they're into Israel and Judah. You see those other nations over there? They're going to come get you. But I'll deliver you later. So we see the oppression. And the oppression of the poor. The perversion of justice. Oh, that. You see what those people in the Senate and the Congress are doing? Oh, how can they make a law for that? How can they spend the money on that? How can they feather their own nest? How come they're richer when they go out of office than when they went in? You know, we see all of these things. Solomon addressed that 3,000 years ago. In a province, do not marvel. That was one of my favorite phrases of the verses. Don't marvel at that. So I put governments never change. Someone said, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Seems like someone, campaigning, that's the word I tried. Campaigning for office. Boy, when I get there, things are going to change. Yeah. Wait till you see what I can do when I get there, and then things don't change. So our response, this is not all of this, is not in the verse, but basically, trust the sovereignty of Almighty God. Solomon even says this, you'll sleep better. Pray for our officials, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Pray for kings, those in authority, those in high places. And then he tells you what to say. that the, in essence, that the decisions they make will cause us to live, in the King James says, a peaceful and tranquil life. That's our prayer. Not God get them. Government's not going to change. Even the foreign governments, any government, pray for kings, authority, people in high places. So when you pray for them, so we certainly want them to become Christians, but we pray that the decisions anybody in authority makes, that it will lead to us leading a quiet and tranquil life. That, amen. That's our prayer. And then number three is submit. Jesus and his followers were not anti-establishment. They didn't gather protests against the Roman government. Jesus said, render to Caesar, or tribute to whom tribute is due. Romans 13, God ordained the governments. Not all governments are good. That's what Solomon's saying. They make decisions that either affect us for peace or war. But my position, we have to submit, and that's what Jesus did. He didn't, even though Simon was a zealot, but yet when he became one of Jesus' apostles, no, we don't do rabble-rising against the government. We preach the gospel. Yeah, Rex?
See, God already knew how he was going to take care of stuff. He doesn't always use righteous people to bring righteousness. In 70 AD, God used the Romans that were oppressing the Jews. He gave the Jews 40 years almost to repent. And then when they didn't, he used the Romans to destroy the temple and the tabernacle. And, people say, those Romans, but God knew what he was doing putting them there, because he was bringing about the end of that, the old way, the old way. And he took every article of worship
out
of the way. And
that's right.
After all these years, they've been searching, nobody can find one of them.
That's right.
It's gone.
Temple was reduced. Jesus even said in ministry, that one stone will not be left upon the other. So that possibility for idolatry, as you just were going toward Rex, it's taken away 30 years after the church began.
And the Ark of the Covenant and all this content.
That's right. Gone. All right. So we just, our obligation is just to live our lives in the world as Christians. But not to, let's overthrow the government. No, that's not our job as a church. Next to the last one, verses 10 through 17. Five things you need to know about money, dollars and cents, S-E-N-S-E. Verse 10, you love silver, will not be satisfied with silver. In other words, the more you have, the more you want. I don't know why even the paper name Warren Buffett. How many babies have had the little thing in the paper today? I saw this little blurb. So many, billion. Another one was Bill Gates. He had 40 billion. Bill, 40 billion, but he's going to give 187 million. Out of 4 billion, 187 million to kind of help ease the poor, in different areas. Look at those shark. You've seen that program on television, that Shark Tank. You got these venture capitalists. And so here's somebody trying to start a company. I'll buy that, but you've got to give me 30%. You're already rich. Let me get off on that. More you have, the more you want. The second one, verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. In other words, the more you have, the more you spend. I got a raise. Let's go buy something new. Let's buy a better set of golf clubs. These are working okay, but I've got a little bit more money now, just a little bit. How about a new set of golf clubs? I'm sure I can play better. Oh, I didn't mean to get personal. Now I quit preaching and gone to meddling. Now I've meddled instead of preached. Verse 12, third one. Kind of saying that verse 11, I'm not keeping the same lifestyle. I just got a raise. So verse 12, the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So in other words, the more you have, the more you worry. You know, it's funny, sometimes when you see these disasters, even the one right now in the news with Hawaii and the lava going down, it's interesting that people can pack everything that's of real value in the back seat of their car. I have a house full of stuff, but I can put up what's real value in the back seat. So now we come down, now I know what's of real treasure, these papers or this or the pictures, things that can't be replaced, but I can rebuild a house. So the more you have, the more you worry. Verses 13 and 14, those riches perish through misfortune. So the more you have, the more you lose. You can't lose what you don't have. If you don't have it, I can't lose it. But you lose what you have. Verses 14 through 17. You guys are getting mighty quiet. Verses 14 through 17. He shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. So the more you have, the more you leave behind. You can't take it with you. So that's why I think, Jim, we would say when we get older, we're starting to downsize. We can't take them with us anyway. So let's downsize a little bit in our old age. You know, we've accumulated all this, and now it's not as much of a treasure as it used to be.
Yeah, more of a burden.
More of a burden. I have to take care of it, yeah. So there's, you know, really everything we have, it's there really is no own. It's only on loan.
Will someday belong to somebody
else. And everything we own will one day belong to somebody else. That's right. Everything. Everything you own will one day belong to somebody else. And who knows how they're going to take care of it.
I'm going to get rid of it just before.
Just before. I'm going to hold on to what I have until that 11th hour of my life. I'll abandon everything. So
I also have the silver.
Yeah, so there's five things that Solomon gives in these verses that about treasure. Of course, then the last two things, of verses 18 through 20, God gives us, I'm putting your notes, the ability to earn money is a gift from God. There's really no such thing as a self-made man. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. God gives us the talent, the ability, the opportunity. We just have to open our eyes. Certain people are more, have more opportunity than others just by the blessing of life, maybe the nation you were born in. Maybe the family you were born into, maybe even where you were born in that nation. You know, you've been provided talents and opportunities, and you were just blessed by that situation that God's given it to us. And then the last one, verses 19 through 20, rejoice in your labor. That's a gift of God, joy. So our ability to enjoy money is a gift of God. And even 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, it has the same phrase. You know, you labor, be ready to distribute, to give, but also to enjoy what you have. So some people think, I cannot enjoy the things that I've earned or accumulated or brought in. You know, God gave you the ability to get gain and to enjoy what you have, but don't forget to do good to others. You know, think of the blessings of God with fingers open. So God's put a lot of things in your hand, but you don't want to have God thank you for all you give me and not have a way for those things to filter through and give to others. Make room for God to give you more. But certainly God gives. You know, Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that's in need. So certainly God gives us the ability to have, to enjoy, but also to share and to give. So comment or question, I think we're right at the time. So you can read the chapter in the author's comment
for yourself, but I just thought there was the whole chapter needed to be read a little bit. Like I said, I didn't explain every phrase, but get the gist of the chapter. Comment or question in closing? Oh, you're easy on me today.